good morning. Good to see you. Wow, it's good to see people in church and where we ought to be as Christians. We are, essential. We are essential. We're necessary, too. We ought to use our vocabulary instead of their vocabulary. We're necessary. We're not essential. We're necessary. All right? It's good to see you this morning. All right. Well, let's turn our songbook to page number 571. Page 571. When we all get to church. No, when we all get to heaven. Let's stand together and sing. All right? Pacemaker put in. I need a pacemaker on my tongue, I think. I'm going to speak clearly. And good to see Bob here today. Man, good to see you. I think I'm going to learn where your trailer is going to Chet's on the way out. He said, go by these two hills. That helps a lot. All right, past the two hills. I think I found out what are two dips in the road. And you're the third dip? Is that what it... No. Like I said, it's good to have you back. it's good to see folks here today. What a blessing it is to be in the house of the Lord. And remember Carly, that's Jane's, I didn't write these down ahead of time, Jane's granddaughter in the hospital, very serious condition there. Appreciate your prayers for myself. I'll go to a doctor appointment by telephone. That's the best way to go to Chicago, just by telephone. But this week, and just ask your prayers there, our cancer treatment deal. So, anyone else have prayer requests? We're going to have Sunday school. Pray for our Sunday school kids. I know a lot of you have been visiting. We made a lot of visits this week for the kids, and we'll talk about that in a little bit. Any other requests for prayer this morning before we go to prayer? Well, let's go to the Lord in prayer. and ask him to meet with us in a very special way this morning. Father, we do thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you for the blessing it is to be in your house. And oh, what a joy to fellowship with your people as you intended. And Lord, we do pray for the situation our country's in right now, the turmoil, and every week there's something new, and we just live in very troubling times, especially for those that do not know the Lord as their Savior. And Lord, thank you that we have a hope in you, that you are real in our lives, that we can trust you, that we don't have to rely upon the wisdom of men, but we have a eternal God that created us and cares for us and loves us. We do lift up those in special need in prayer this morning. We think of Brother Chet and Lorraine as their home. And we just pray for your blessing upon Brother Chet. Thank you that things are going a little better this week for him. Thank you for the care that he's able to get. And remember Carly in prayer, Jane's granddaughter, and the special needs that she has. Lord, we just pray that you would continue to intervene and bless there. And we pray that you would meet with us today, that this would be a very special day for folks that are out. And I pray that soon we'll see this place filled again, and the bus running, and Sunday school hour, and junior church. And Lord, we just pray for your timing and for your grace to get us through these days that we live in. And we pray that you would just meet with us now in a very special way as we commit this time to you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, let's sing another song, page number 246, page 246, and we've got a few things we're going to go over with you. What a good song this is. Calvary covers it all. Great truth that is. People, great songs, a great truth. And it's good to have an organ playing over here. Good to see Isabel here this morning. God bless you. And what a blessing it is to fellowship together. And we like to shake hands around here. Some of us like to hug. We're not going to do any of that right now. All right? But this is unusual times we're living in. I thought, back when I started out in teaching Bible lessons, there used to be a slogan, believe it or not, years ago. Some of you folks that are my age or older might remember this. Variety is what? The spice of life. That was a motto in teaching. Now, today, that doesn't go over too well because variety throws everybody off. And we're so regimented in things that we can't adjust to change. And I thought, boy, a good vocabulary word for us to use today is flexibility. Huh? That'd be a good thing for some people to learn. We get so rigid and so set in our ways that we can't change anything. Well, we're going to change some things around here. And it'd be a good time to learn how to make some changes and adjustment. Adjustment on the fly, so to speak. But our offering basket won't be going around. The offering basket will stay right up here. You can come up before or after the service and put your offering in there. We don't have a bulletin. We haven't done a bulletin for a while, of course, because we haven't been meeting. I think we may just switch to doing a monthly bulletin and set it out. And that some of you don't know, we have a bulletin anyways. But we might start that up maybe just on a monthly. And we hope to get back to our regular schedule, music schedule and things next week. And as things open up, and we're taking a lot of extra precautions around here. And Sunday school and the bus, I don't know when we're going to start Sunday school and bus again. But for right now, we're just going to have morning and evening service. I don't know how much longer. This might be the last time we do live streaming. Because pretty much people that are watching live stream are here anyway. So, the live stream now, I encourage you. To, of course, watch the video. We don't want to have live stream, but we will have the messages on the internet. They will always be available, as they always have. And I just got in the habit a long time ago. I know most people don't see the importance of this, but back when I became a Baptist by conviction and realized the importance of a local church, if I miss a service in my church, I'm going to find. Now, back in those days, you had to find a cassette. We lived in Missouri, so we had to find a cassette tape of it. Actually, the church we went to at that time had a radio broadcast, and I, because of my work schedule, missed the Sunday evening service quite regularly, or the Wednesday evening service, and I could tune in on the radio and listen to it live back then. But if I miss a service in my church, I'm going to listen. Just if nothing else, respect to my pastor. My pastor's been praying for me all week and prepared something just for me, and I'm just going to, well, no big deal. If I go to the neighbor's for lunch, it's no big deal. If I go to the neighbor's house to spend this week, it's no big deal. This is my church. I'm going to listen to it. But that's just, I know I'm a little bit goofy when it comes to that, but that's just the way I am. And I encourage you, and I appreciate those that do tune in. Or follow up by listening to the recording later if they're missing a service. And then as far as this summer schedule, of course, I sent out a letter this week, and the day that we mailed the letter, we heard the announcement that Kite River Revival Campgrounds is not going to have camp this summer. So that could have been changed in the letter I sent out. We're not going to have Vacation Bible School this year. I'm hoping that we'll still be able to have Creation Explorers later this summer. That's scheduled late in the summer, so we hope that we'll have that at the same time, maybe even add a week to that. The Young Men's Camping Trip is scheduled for 3 weeks. Now, we can still go on that without any issues. We're going to have less than 10 people. In fact, I'd open up to a few other people. I'm not going to go to where we were going in Missouri. Hey, I can go all kinds of places around here and show you things that you wouldn't see otherwise. I can find trees to make you climb, rivers to drown you in, cliffs to push you off. There's some place that I'd like to take you, actually, that is closer by, and I think it would be just as great. But I need some input. I need some people to talk to me that are planning on going to that. See me after the service today. We'll talk more about that, but we've only got a couple of weeks, or we can put it off later in the year, but we can go the same time we had scheduled, and it wouldn't be a problem. It wouldn't be an issue to do that. And I think that's it. So I was going to say the ushers come for the offering. No, we're not having the ushers come for the offering, all right? Sanitation? We'd say this, right? Sanitation station? Boy, that sounds... That's like, never mind. I'm thinking of something that's not. There's some things, sanitizer back there and over at the other door and down closer to the kitchen. This is not something we ought to just write off. Okay? I know a lot of people want to do that. I think it's blown way out of proportion, especially where we live. There are some simple precautions As far as I'm concerned, I'm doing nothing personally different than what I have done for years during cold and flu season. That's just the best thing we can do. I won't go any further than that. Even though they say it's not a political thing, it's amazing how political it is, depending on which side of the aisle, so to speak, you are, what you want to believe. But we won't get into that right now. We're going to sing another song, and then we've got two specials again. All right. We got in the habit of having these guys sing for us because when we weren't meeting here, it just kind of felt funny to do congregational singing when I'm singing by myself. That's not congregational singing. I want to know how many of you were singing at home when you were watching. All right. But I couldn't hear you. It's different when I can hear you. All right. So we're going to sing another song. Page number 459. Page 459 in your songbook. Leaning on the Everlasting Arms. Let's stand together as we sing. Page 459. You sing so much better when you're standing. And you sound so much better when you're here.
What a fellowship, what a joy divine. He's risen, he's gone, he's living.
That he has been faithful. He's been faithful to me. Has he been faithful to you?
Yes.
Amen. He is always faithful. It's we who are not faithful to him. Well, I'm glad you're faithful in being here today and have been faithful through all this and faithful to the Word of God. Let's turn our Bibles this morning, Colossians chapter number 2. Colossians chapter number 2. That's a little book toward the end of the Old Testament. No, the end of the New Testament. No, wait a minute. Where's that book at? Let's have a Bible drill here, all right? Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Oh, you got it? Todd got it? You win. What do I got? Hey, I got some candy up here. You can't eat it during church, though. You get bad, you get tooth decay or something. Colossians chapter number 2. And... you can say that, I was just thinking of this while I was getting ready to come up here. Everything that's happened this past couple of months is your preacher's fault. Because I was actually praying about something. There's been something that I've wanted to share with God's people on a Sunday morning, but I wanted everybody up here instead of down in junior church and in the nursery and over here and over there. So it's your fault. It's my fault. This is an answered prayer. We've got you together here, and we might be for a little bit. But I've got some very important things I want to share with you for the next. I thought it was going to be a few weeks, but when I look it out, it's going to be 9 weeks. I don't know if we're going to be together that long without Sunday school and without junior church and everything. To Colossians chapter number 2, and I'm going to begin in verse number, where am I at? I'm on the wrong page. That's why it doesn't look right. Verse number 4 of Colossians chapter number 2. In this I say, lest any man should beguile you or deceive you with enticing words. In other words, a lot of smooth talkers out there. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit. That sounds like something that we could apply the last couple of months. We're absent in the flesh, but with you in the spirit. Joining and beholding your order and steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and build it up in him, and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him which is the head of all principality and power. Let's go to the Lord in prayer this morning. Our Father, we do thank you for your word. Thank you for the reality of the Holy Spirit and the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Thank you for the reality of salvation and the faith of Jesus Christ that came into our lives and continues in our heart and grows through the reading and the studying and the preaching of the Word of God. And God, I pray that you would increase our faith today, draw us closer to you, help us to see the workings of the devil around us today, and keep our eyes focused on you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I got a number of directions I could go from this text this morning, but there's something I want to focus on in coming weeks. But before we get into it, let me give you a quick outline here. This is a whole message, but I'm going to give it to you in 3 minutes, in verse number 6 through 7 of what it means to walk with Christ. Notice what he says in verse number 6, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus our Lord, so walk ye with him. The same way we received him is the same way we walk with him. This is worth jotting down there for those that are doodling on paper. Walk with Christ. Number one, first of all, it means to humble ourselves in repentance. That's how we were saved. Amen. We humbled ourselves. We repented of our sin. And we received him as our Savior. The same way we did that is how we walk with him. We humble ourselves before him, and one of the hardest words, as I've talked about salvation in recent weeks, for those who are listening in, one of the hardest things for anyone to say is, I am a sinner. I am a sinner. That's hard not only for a lost person, it's hard for a Christian to say. Another thing that's hard for especially Christians to say today that would help us to get over a lot of our problems today and able to see things clearly, if we learn to say, I don't know. I don't have it all figured out. I don't have all the answers. That's called humbling ourselves and turning to the one who does have all the answers. Humble ourselves in repentance. Secondly, to grow in our relationship. In verse number 7, and there's some key words here. Rooted, built up, established. Not established, but established. Established means to begin. Established means to continue to build upon, to pile up on, to build upon that foundation. established, rooted, built up in faith. Notice it's not our faith, it's His faith. In the faith of Christ, it's His faith. And that faith comes from the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And also, He mentions by that you have been taught by the teaching and the preaching of the Word of God. It's good to be under the teaching and the preaching of the Word of God. Grow in our relationship, not with necessarily just with each other, but in Jesus Christ. It's not a religion, it's a relationship. And we ought to be growing in that relationship by being rooted, built up, and established in faith in His Word. Growing in the Word of God under the teaching and the preaching of the Word of God. And then thirdly, abounding in gratefulness. The last part of verse number 7, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Abounding in thank God for salvation. Isn't it good to be saved? And it's good to be walking with Him. That's talking about praising, adoring Him, worshiping Him, being thankful no matter what our situation, realizing that He's in control. It's not up to us to complain. It's up to us to thank Him for everything that comes our way. That's how it means to walk in Christ. And I'd like to focus on that, but I'm going to turn directions here in verse number 8 with our text. The next word, the first word in verse number 8 is what? Beware. Beware. Warning. Danger. Beware. I'm going to give you the title of this message this morning. Beware of the world's philosophy. Beware of the world's philosophy. Beware lest any man spoil you. Now, that spoil doesn't mean like, giving you everything you want. It literally means taking you captive. Take everything that you have. Beware lest someone takes your joy, your rejoicing, your faith away. And how are they going to do that? They spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Beware of the world's philosophy. A philosophy is, a definition that I just jotted down, is wisdom or application of our knowledge, how we think, how we see, how we react to life. That's our philosophy. How we think about life. How we see what's happening before us. And how we react. That's all a part of our philosophy. The world's telling us how to think. The world's telling us how to act. The world's telling us how to react. And we need to beware that we're not spoiled. We're not taken captivity. Now, when this whole pandemic started, let me just say this. This pandemic has taught me many things. Taught me many things about myself. Maybe one of the greatest lessons is to realize that I'm not much of a teacher. I'm not much of a preacher. I need your I need your help today to listen on purpose, all right? What I want to say isn't always what comes out. I wish I had the vocabulary. I wish I had the ability to speak like I would like to communicate like I would like to. That's a lifelong prayer request of mine. But I'm a long ways from getting there. But I want to share some things that are very, very important with you this morning and in coming weeks. But as this whole pandemic started, I, like many people, started listening to President Trump's press conferences. And then I listened to Governor Pritzker, our governor's press conferences. And then I listened to the most popular or the most important person as far as running our state, the mayor of Chicago's press conferences. They have more pull than the governor, if you haven't figured that out, of Illinois. I was amazed by a number of things. First of all, how it's not political, but that's all it is political. It's a political campaign, no matter which one, left or right side, no matter which one you listen to. And I just, after a couple of days, I said, this is foolishness. I'm not going to listen to this anymore. Though it's not about politics, that's all that it's about. But it did strike me funny that our governor, who was
I learned this about him when he was running for governor, that he doesn't really believe in anything supernatural, doesn't believe in eternity, doesn't believe in life after death. He was not of the religious background upbringing that I thought he was. But I thought it interesting, in the first press conference, he talked about this whole thing being an act of God. The God you don't believe in? It's his fault. And I thought that kind of struck me a little bit funny. Every press conference since then, they always use this terminology. We believe in the science. Follow the science. Trust, I don't know if you picked up on that, but I pick it every time I listen to one of them. We believe in the science of this thing. We're told to trust in the science through this pandemic. Well, there's a little bit of a problem with that. The word science means to know something. The name of, Corona, is that you? There's an Addie coughing over there. Corona, is that you? Corona has a first name. It's a novel coronavirus. The word novel means new. Never faced anything like this. In other words, there's no science that we can trust. We don't know. But our problem is we don't like to say, well, I don't know. Too many people think, of course, everybody's an expert, right? And if you don't think you're an expert, just Google it. You can be an expert. You know all the answers because you can just Google it. We can pick and choose our so-called truth. By the way, that's a philosophy of our world too. It's your truth and my truth and this person's truth. But what I want to get to, and I don't want to spend any more time on that, but this pandemic, and this is a key statement, I should have put a slide together to put it up there because I want you to get this. I'll repeat it a couple of times for the one or two that are actually thinking about taking notes and maybe the one that is taking notes, as I encourage you to do. But this pandemic can be likened to a leaf or the fruit of a tree. If we focus on that leaf or that fruit, we miss completely the complexity of the tree, let alone the forest that tree is in. Well, I'm going to repeat that because I'm going to focus on that statement. This pandemic is likened to a leaf or a fruit on a tree. If we focus simply on that leaf or on that fruit, we miss completely the complexity of the tree, let alone the forest that it stands in. What I'm getting at is the fact that there's no foundation in our world today. Every man's doing that which is right in his own eyes. And of course, I'm always right. And it doesn't matter if you're a Christian or lost person. One of the hardest things you'll ever say is, I am a sinner and I am wrong. Try it sometime. We always have to be right. And the reality is that Christianity has fallen right in step with the world. We just don't know it. We've been taken captive by the world's philosophy. I'm going to show you where that philosophy comes from in the following weeks. There's so many voices out there that are grabbing at falling leaves. That's why there's so many conspiracy theories out there. Because we're so focused on that fruit and that leaf, we're not even seeing the tree that leaf and that fruit came from. We're not even seeing the whole forest that tree is standing in. But we've got all the answers about the intricacies of the veins in that leaf and the color of that fruit, how many seeds are in that fruit, how that fruit tastes. We know all the details about that. That's what the conspiracies are focusing on. And I dare say that's what most Christians are focused on right now. We're not even seeing the whole thing. And I want you to broaden your perspective here on some things in the next coming weeks. Now, I want, by the way, we don't come to church and check our brains at the coat check back there, all right? I encourage you to think along here. So I encourage you to jot some things down and follow along. But Christianity has fallen right in step with the world today. You know, and I started the year talking about prophecy on Sunday morning for those who are in the morning service. One of the most astounding verses to me in the book of Revelation is in chapter number 17, where John is shown some of the judgments of God that are coming upon this Christ-rejecting world. And in verse number 6, as John is seeing these things from the angel is speaking to him from the throne of God, he says, as he saw that all what was called Christianity in the world. Now, this is the picture that John's seeing. Everything that's called Christianity. Now, real Christians have already left the world. But what's called Christianity in the world has bowed down and following and worshiping the beast, the Antichrist. And by the way, I see that today before the coming of the Lord. I see everything falling into place. But John says this in chapter 17, verse number 6, I wondered with great admiration. I couldn't believe my eyes that people that name the name of Christ, that call themselves Christian, have fallen right in step with the world. That's exactly what Paul is saying here. You're deceived with the vain philosophy of man. Everyone, of course, in this thing, it just shows us that everybody knows more than the president. Oh, if I was a president, everybody knows more than our governor, right? If I was a governor, everybody knows more than the mayor of Chicago. Everybody knows more than the doctors. The doctor told me this, but he doesn't know nothing. Look at this. I did a Google search. I know better than that. I can do this. On a Christian, everybody knows more than the pastor. That's why, the pastor says that. We don't have to agree with that. By the way, all this is just called rebellion. Hello? That grows out of stubbornness, and that grows from the very root pride, and that root sin, and that is the sin of pride. I might be smarter than, you might be smarter than that person. I don't know. I doubt it, but in your mind, well, just for the sake of entertainment, okay, you're smarter than that person. In reality, God has a plan for everything in this world. God has a order for everything in this world. And we can even look at something as simple as the home. Who is the head of the home? Help me out, church. The father is the head of the home. The husband-wife relationship, who's the head? The husband. I mean, tell you, my wife's smarter than me. Huh? She's got grades all the way through school to prove it. I've got grades all the way through school to prove it. She's smarter than me, but she still willingly follows me. Hello? And thinking that you know something doesn't make you, well, I don't have to listen to them. I'm going to spend too much time before I even get to what I want to focus on this morning. Prophecy is being fulfilled right before our very eyes today. I'm just waiting for the Antichrist to make himself known. When this whole thing started, I thought, this is just showing me that the step that the Antichrist is going to have to make to get up on the throne is getting much smaller every day. And that's all I can see in the prophecy. And the Antichrist is already here. In fact, John says in 1 John chapter number 2, little children, it is the last time. As ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it's the last day. We know that he's here. He's just going to step up to the podium pretty soon. The rapture is going to take place before that. But some are seeing similarities in his description and current events, but they're not seeing the tree, let alone the forest that tree is in. Actually, right when this, just before this thing broke out, I decided I'm going to read a book that I've heard about for years that has to do with prophecy, in a sense. It lays a foundation of biblical prophecy, and I ordered it, and it came, I think, the week that the last Sunday that we met as a church. The book came in the mail, and I read it that week. Much of what I want to have to say comes from this book, and I highly recommend Garrett and Connor have to read it this summer. And my guess is they've read the title page so far. Right? About right? and I'm going to recommend that everybody in the church read this. And my guess is that one or two of you might buy it and somebody might thumb through it. But I strongly encourage you to read this book. It was written in 1990. I have it written down here somewhere. In 1990, by Dave Breese. How many of you ever heard that name before? That'll be a name you're familiar with. Only a couple of you have heard of it. He's an evangelical, but very conservative evangelical. But the book is called Seven Men Who Rule the World from the Grave. In reality, I was off on one, but I guess who the seven men were. You'll find out who they are as we go through them. There was one that I was not familiar with, but the rest of them I understood. But just the way he words it and explains it is better than I could ever do. This is an outstanding book. David Breese writes many things as far as, he's in heaven now. He wrote many books concerning prophecy and a great Bible teacher and well worth reading. But this book, I'm going to hold this book up again. We got a couple in the library, one in the library, a couple in the bookstore. This is my copy that I have with me. This book will help you to begin to see the tree. Remember the statement I gave you before? You're looking at the leaf and you're looking at the fruit. That's why you don't know what's going on. But this will help you to begin to see the tree. And of course, there's one book that'll help you to see the forest that tree is in, right here. And some people maybe look at that fruit and know it came from the forest somewhere, but not sure exactly where that leaf came from. They knew it blew out of the forest somewhere, and we're having trouble putting it together. So this book that I mentioned will help you to see. Now, I do want to apologize for this ahead of time, that I love studying the Bible. I think all of us would say we agree with that. But in studying the Bible, I also love studying history, and I love studying science. Now, I don't consider myself a history or science or Bible geek because I just love to study it. I wish I could remember most of what I say. I wish I could communicate what I do remember. I'm not a great teacher, a great instructor, but I do love to study it. And I've learned a few things that I want to share with you. And we're going to focus on... Actually, he covers eight men in here. But one of them, we'll get to it eventually. But I want to talk to you about nine different men. And the first one's not mentioned in this book. So Garrett and Connor, I'm going to do your assignment for you this summer. If you stay awake and pay attention in church on Sunday mornings, we'll do your assignment for you if you follow along, all right? But I want to talk about someone, and we're going to back up and to help you to see how we've been deceived by the world's philosophy. We've fallen right in step with the world's philosophy, and we don't even know it. We're just following along for the ride. And we try to buck the system, but we're really not sure how to buck the system because we're not sure where this all started and where things went wrong. And we're trying to correct things now that you can't correct them now. We're already going down this road, we need to understand how this all started so that we can better relate to and know how to reach out to people that are lost and buying in to the system lock, stock, and barrel. We're just buying in lock, stock, but maybe not the barrel as Christians. But I want to back up and talk to you for a few moments this morning about a man named Isaac Newton. Anybody know who that is? He's not one of these seven men, by the way. He comes before these seven men. He's not the one that, much to my disappointment, he's not the one that the Fig Newton was named after. I think that's his brother. But I was a kid, I always liked his brother Fig much better. But he lived in 1642 to 1727. Now, the dates are in question because there were two different calendars that were being used during his lifetime. So the exact date, year of his birth and his death are somewhat in question. But He was a great sign. We'll tell you some things about him in a little bit, his personality, his background, and what he contributed to our world today. But one of the statements he's best known for, he didn't originate this statement. In fact, it's questionable where this statement originated from. But he was used this himself, and others have used it to define him. He actually wrote this, quoted it in a letter to one of another scientist in his day that he didn't necessarily care for. But he had a conversation with him over the years, and he made this statement as he was asked about his contributions, what he was able to succeed, what the success that he's known in his life. He said, "If I have seen further than others, it is by standing upon the shoulders of giants. The only reason I've seen further than any other people is because I've stood on shoulders of giants." Well, who was this Isaac Newton? And I dare say that he would probably be, if you were to meet him in person, you would be pretty old, but if you were able to meet him in person, you would probably be right in saying he is the oddest, the strangest, the weirdest person you have ever met in your life. And I dare say you'd be correct, 100% correct. He was an odd duck. In many say he had a most unusual personality. He was born as a runt, and in his day, when children were born premature, and he was small much of his life, in his early days, his mom, of course, in those days, you didn't want to get attached to a child that you didn't think was going to survive. That was just a reality. And his mom, all through his life, never had formed any kind of attachment to Isaac. He lived with that his entire life. He was rejected by his family. He had a lot of difficulties. Talking about a splintered home, even though that's nothing new in our day today. He lived in a fractured home, a broken home, if you will. And he was completely friendless, not only in his childhood, but his entire life. He had no real friends. He was very reclusive. He was a very peculiar student, a very poor student, much of his teachers would say when he was a child. He would sit in class day after day, kind of like some people I know as they sit in church, just kind of, they're there, but they're somewhere else. Their mind is out in the twilight zone somewhere. And every time they looked at him, they go, "Hello, is anybody home?" That's every one of his teachers had that to say about him when he was a young child. They said he was a daydreamer. He was disinterested in anything. But they didn't know that there were some wheels turning up there that weren't turning in anybody else's brain. He was, all through his life, he was known as being a very stubborn, a very bitter, a very unsociable person. It doesn't sound like a very likely candidate to make a good difference on anybody's lives. He never traveled anywhere. The farthest he traveled in his entire lifetime was about 150 miles. I'm going to put that many miles on my bicycle this week. But he wasn't a traveler. He had no romantic relationships, nor any desire for any romantic relationships. And some historians, if they're so twisted and they're so inclined, will conclude from that he was a sodomite. Even though there's no evidence of that, they just make that foolish assumption, as they like to do if they're of that persuasion. But he was a very serious Bible student. However, he rejected the tradition and the doctrines of his day, particularly the Church of England. He was a professor for much of his career at Cambridge University. Now, to be a professor in those days at Cambridge University, you had to be an ordained preacher. But he never was ordained. They made special exception for him. And the only reason they could give for that is because somebody who was a higher up just kind of told the council that wanted to ordain him, "Well, he just doesn't have the personality to be an ordained preacher, so we'll let him scoot by on this one." And they were right. He didn't have the personality to ever be a pastor or a preacher. So he got by with teaching basically in a Bible college without being a preacher. Some of the strange ideas that he had is he rejected the triunity of God. He refused at his death to receive the last rites of the Church of England because he just didn't believe what they taught in that church. Now, personally, as much as I hate to even think this, I don't think he was ever saved. How can you be saved if you don't believe Jesus was the Son of God? But he was a very serious Bible student. He was one of the few scientists, and he was chiefly a scientist. He was knighted by Queen Anne in 1705. One of the few scientists that were ever became a knight. So we remember him as Sir Isaac Newton. Now, looking back in his life, and this is a lot of things you read about him, he's a lot of armchair psychologists or psychoanalysts today that have tried to diagnose him. Some have said he suffered from rejection and low self-esteem. Well, certainly we could find reason for that. When you study him, he had a chronic depression. Certainly you look at his life and the darkness that surrounded him, you can see, well, that would... some would say he was schizophrenic, or he is manic depressive, or he's bipolar, or many have concluded that he had Asperger syndrome, which is a form of autism, which all those are possible, but who knows? Some have even concluded that he had mercury poisoning because he liked to play with mercury and taste it and everything else that a true scientist would do. And yet none of that really fits the motto of all of those things. So nobody really, but he was a very peculiar person. Yet nonetheless, he contributed immensely. And we'll get to something here in a little bit, those main contributions that I want you to remember. He was primarily a mathematician. He literally defined many of the laws of physics, of motion and gravity. He had a great deal of influence. He literally, I guess we could say, in a sense, discovered what gravity was all about and how the planets orbit. And he had much to do with astronomy, and chiefly he invented and built the first reflective telescope that you could look at the stars and the planets with and introduce that to the world. He had an understanding of optics and light, light variations, the color spectrum of light. In his day, before him, everybody thought there was light was only white. And he discovered and showed the world that light has variations in color and different spectrums of light. And he invented what's called today calculus. So when you take math class and you hate calculus, blame it on Isaac Newton. And literally, 300 years later, his formulas that he came up with concerning calculus is what got man to the moon. It was his formulas they were using. And he invented those things. He discovered, if you will, those things. He was far ahead of his time. He also delved in a number of other things. In the latter years of his life, he got deeply involved, though it was secret until after his death. He was involved in alchemy, which was the refining of worthless metals or getting the impurities out of metal to try to better purify it, literally to make gold out of other things. Because that was seen in his day as a source of sorcery or witchcraft, and actually people were imprisoned and even put to death for practicing that. So you can see why he kind of did that secretly. He had an interest in that. I mentioned already he was a great theologian. He loved to study the Bible. In fact, he had, something that was not published until long after his death, and the Church of England tried to clean it up, try to get some of his doctrinal errors, as they saw him, out of it. But he came up with a chronology of the Bible as it aligned with world history. And that recently has become a little bit popular, and it probably, my prediction is, in a few years it's going to come increasingly popular, because in that chronology he predicted the year of 2060 as the end of the world. So you can see how people are going to go, oh, I found another leaf blowing around. I got it all figured out here now. And we're not seeing the whole picture here, all right? But I just thought that was just kind of an interesting side note. But and he was, everybody would say this, he was known as the one who started the science, the scientific revolution. He was the one who, if not came up with it, defined clearly what the scientific method is that we still use in our world today. In fact, the term science was not used in reference the way we use it today in our world. No one was called a scientist before Isaac Newton. There was no field of, you didn't go to class, go to school and have science class. No schools offered a science class before him. That started after his death. Scientists were referred to, science was limited to, it was thought of as part of art or a branch of religion. Or they were at best called natural philosophers. That's the best that they were referred to as. But from Newton's time on, science became, as one biographer wrote, was the engine driving the world. In fact, Albert Einstein said this of Isaac Newton, that he was the greatest genius of all time. Now, coming from Albert Einstein, that's quite a compliment. And some people like to say that Einstein overthrew everything that Newton built. No, Einstein just added to what he learned from Newton. And we'll get to that a little farther down. But I want to mention this and make this very clear, that Isaac Newton was a deist. It means he believed in God, but I don't believe he was a saved man based upon Bible salvation, but he never once questioned the reality of God. In fact, he said, everything I study proves the existence of a designer God, a creator and designer God. There's no question in his mind that there, in order for everything that we see, there had to be somebody behind all of it. And the laws of science declare the reality of a creator. Now, let me give you something. This is worth writing down. We're going to come back to this in coming weeks. And I want you to see this. Science literally is observation and experimentation. We see things, we experiment with it, and we call it science. We know it to be the scientific method. I want to define for you what the scientific method is as given to us by Isaac Newton. That is the foundation of all science from the time science first became known as science. There's three things included in the scientific method. I want to define them for you today, and then we'll be done. And I want to give you something to close it all off for today. Number one is a hypothesis. A hypothesis. That's defined, and I'm going to simplify it. You can spell it any way you want to. I won't discredit anything for spelling, all right? A hypothesis is the explanation of why an event happened relying on evidence. An explanation of why an event happened relying on evidence, something I've observed, and now I've experimented with it a little bit, and I've come up with a hypothesis. Let me say this, as far as a hypothesis is concerned, I found this interesting. Newton is quoted as saying this, actually a few different times, I do not feign or make up hypothesis. I don't care about hypothesis. He's not concerned about the first time, you see. He wants to do further experience. He wants to go beyond that. He was a man of great curiosity. He didn't come, and most of our hypotheses, we've tweaked it a little bit in our day today. We have an idea, and now let's see if we can find something that proves our idea. But Newt said, I don't even have an idea. I don't have an idea what. I wonder what this will do if I stick my finger in there. I wonder what this will smell like if I mix it. And he had no preconceived ideas. He just did it and say, wow, that was a cool explosion. That's the kind of person he was. In fact, asked to describe what his life, he said, I'm just a boy. I'm no great thinker. I'm just a boy standing on the seashore looking for the perfect rock, the perfect shape and the smoothness, so when I skip it across, it'll skip farther than anybody else's rock. And I'm just enjoying experience. Oh, that one didn't work. Let's try this one. That's all he says that he accomplished in his life. He's just having fun experimenting with things. His studies in light. That to me was most fascinating to read about him. He wondered, as he was beginning to understand the different colors of light, he thought, and how I see light is different than what real light is. So I wonder what would happen with all the different colors of light in the sun. What if I stared at the sun for 5 minutes? And he did that. He did, with one eye, he just stared at the sun. And what he found out is he couldn't see anything in that eye for a few days. It's an amazing thing he could ever see again with that one eye. And he wanted to compare that eye with the eye that wasn't staring at the sun. And then he thought, I wonder what would be different in my color perception if I start poking at my eye. If I start feeling around to find what's in the back of my eyeball. That guy was crazy, I'm telling you. And he was just wanted to do anything. He is willing to try anything. There's a lot of crazy stories about him, but he was, I'm going to say this, hypotheses must be tested multiple times, and you must be open to all possibilities. Well, the story of him discovering gravity is kind of a fictitious story of laying under an apple tree and an apple clunking him on the head. Oh, I discovered gravity, voila! That's how the children's storybook is told there. But I wonder if it's 20 below zero and I drop that apple, what's it going to do? I'm going to discover every type of possibility, other variations, and then we move into the next step of a theory. A theory, after multiple tests with slight variations and parameters, yet consistently resulting in the same outcome. That's how something goes. It doesn't matter if the wind's blowing, it may have an effect, but it's still it still holds true. I guess a shorter definition is a theory is a hypothesis that has withstood vigorous and thorough testing. We've tested it every way possible. This is the scientific method. Science is seeing and observing. And by the way, we as Christians, especially in our world today, and it's going to be increasing more and more, and you've seen it magnified through this thing, we're known as the science deniers. Huh? Believe it or not, Brother Todd works in the field of science. Huh? That's what mechanic does. That's science. We know things are true. You know, with that 120 volts there, you stick your finger in it, what's it going to do? He knows already. He's not going to do it. He already knows what's going to happen. But we're called science deniers, which is a total ridiculous statement. But we'll show you why that's a popular thought today, because of the seven men that we'll get to that rule the world from the grave. But we're open to all possibilities. A theory has tested everything and open to everything, and then a scientific law is the next step. And that's when multiple tests have given conclusive, observable evidence and undeniable results, which now enable us to definitely predict future events. We know this happened before. We've tested it under every possible conceivable situation. And because we know it's going to happen, every time we do, it's going to have the same result. That's a scientific law. Not a guess, but a law. And just looking at those three things there and understanding those three things there, you can see that much of what's called science in our world doesn't even come close to fitting scientific law, though it's accepted as scientific law. In fact, most of what's called a theory today is simply a hypothesis. And that hypothesis is usually driven by a presupposed idea or something that we want really bad to believe in. So let's see if we can tweak things a little bit to make it true. It's almost like I gave up a long time ago on counseling people, because almost everybody I've seen that comes to counseling, they want me to tell them as a counselor what they already know. They want me to tell them what they already think. They want me to tell them to support their decision that they've already made in their mind. And if they don't agree with that, they'll go to the next counselor. Because we just, you know, I want multiple opinions, but they all need to be the same opinion as I have already. Hello? And that's just the way we think today. It has to do with our stubbornness and our rebellion and our pride, but we won't get into that. But let me see. This is what true, these are the laws that have and still govern every branch of true science. But this is a statement, this is the direction we're going to go from here on out. This is a statement I want you to get. And we live in a day today where science is God. And akin to that education is God. We're going to save the world by education. Because science is God. And education is where you learn our science. But this is a statement. Before science could be declared God, the God of creation had to be dethroned. You get that? Before we could get to the place where we are today, that science could become God, the God of creation had to be dethroned. In Newton's eyes, there was not even a question of the fact that there is a creator God. Now, who that creator God was, and how you came to a personal relationship with Him, how you worshiped Him, we would not agree with Him. But there was never a question, and this is the founder of science. There's no question. Somebody put this together. Somebody bigger than you and I. And that's why He devoted, really, the majority of His study had to do with studying who that God was. Sad to say, He never found that God in Jesus Christ, or studied the Bible and never saw the value of trusting Jesus Christ personally as His Savior. And science cannot get you to heaven. Education can't get you to heaven. Religion can't get you to heaven. Only Jesus Christ can get you to heaven. And a relationship with Him is the most important thing in our life. And in this world today, where we've got all kinds of things pulling for our faith, pulling for our religion, it's good to have a Jesus that we can put our faith and trust in. It's good to know Him personally as our Savior and talk to Him and walk with Him and have a relationship with Him today by trusting Him as our Savior and talking to Him in prayer and studying and reading His Word. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, and we're going to give you just an opportunity to respond. We haven't had an invitation with being online and everything, but I just want to have prayer together. We could have the musicians come, and we're just going to do as much as we can, like a regular church service. And if you're here today and you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, come to know the God of all creation. Come to trust Him today. Are you walking with Him? Are you believing in Him? Let's get our eyes fixed on Him, on the gospel of Jesus Christ, the hope that we have in Him. And let's not get so sidetracked with the things that are going on in our world today that we lose sight of who is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who it is that we're going to stand before one day, who it is that holds all things together today in His creation. Father, we pray that You would bless our invitation time now. If there's one here that's never trusted You as their Savior, I pray that today would be the day they come to You for salvation. And Lord, if there are Christians here that are straying and weak and anemic in their faith, Lord, that they would put their faith and renew their faith in the Word of God and realize that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. The way we grow in our faith and our relationship with Jesus Christ is by giving ourselves to the Word of God. And God, I pray that You would have Your way in the invitation time now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm going to let you just be seated, if you will. The musicians go ahead and play. And I know that we're pretty much church people that are here today. And as far as I know, you're saved. If you're here and you're not sure of your salvation, would you let us know? But come and let us show you and pray with you and make sure of your salvation. If you're here this morning and just need to talk to God, feel free to come and use this altar this morning while the music plays. Jesus, I surrender. Let's tell somebody about Jesus this week. I'm going to say that. Are we off now? We are. We are. Okay.